Shall we pray? Father, we love you and we are so thankful, Lord, that you've given us this scripture. You've told us what you've done. You've told us how we live, how we should live. You've told us what's going to happen and how you desire us to behave in the morality that you've given us. Open our eyes, Father. Show us what you've done and that you've told how the ancient Israelites should live through the prophet Isaiah. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. As I've mentioned, we're going to be finishing the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah today. And this is a section that declares one of the aspects of his servants. And he's got a lot of servants, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But this is a discussion of those that are deaf and blind. Not physically, but spiritually, mentally. They refuse to be aware of what God wants for them. So let's read from chapter 42, verses 18 to 25, and then go over them individually. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind that he that is at peace with me, and blind as Jehovah's servant? Thou seest many things, but thou observest not. His ears are open, but he heareth not. It pleased Jehovah for his righteousness' sake to magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who is there among you that will give ear to this, that will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not Jehovah? He against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they would not walk, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he poured upon him the fierceness of his anger and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Now the essence of this is that God wants the spiritually blind to see him, wants the spiritually deaf to listen to him. He has sent his prophets into this world, and most people ignore the prophets, and the Lord Jesus on several occasions said, "You've killed the prophets that we sent." People don't want to hear the truth. You know, Churchill used to say that truth stands all by itself. It's incontrovertible. You can deny it, you can malign it, and you can ignore it. Doesn't go away. It stays right there. So people try and kill the messenger because they look at the messenger as being the person that is causing the problem. If I didn't hear the word of God and somebody tried to tell me, well, you're the problem. It's not the word of God. It's not God saying. He says, you're revealing things that I don't like to hear. But look at the first two verses here. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is at peace with me, and blind as Jehovah's servant? Now, this last third of the book of Isaiah, there is a lot of references to the servants. I say that in plural. Because God has a lot of servants, one of which is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, as we've shown in previous sections. The prophets are perhaps the largest of the group of his servants. Because Amos 3:7 says that he sends his servants, the prophets, and has his message go out through them. Everything that he has done and will do, the prophets have told. And I've mentioned this a number of times. That's probably the section of the Bible you read the least, starting with Isaiah and going all the way through to Malachi. I know one of the first inductive Bible teachers we had said those pages, for most people, they're stuck together like when the Bible's new. But that's where God says, I tell everything I'm going to do, right there to these guys. And those servants, the prophets, have been killed over and over and over again because they bring the truth, and people want darkness, they don't want truth. So this iteration, if you will, of the servant is talking about the nation Israel. God chose this group of people, said, okay, I'm going to choose this group, and they are going to be charged with realizing who I am, because I'm going to reveal myself to them in so many different ways, and I want them to write my Bible, the oracles of God, and I'm going to bring my Messiah through them. Well, what did they do? What did they do? Seeing the manifestations of God leading them out of Egypt into the promised land, they sinned greatly. They came into the promised land under General Joshua, and he conquered the Canaanite tribes that were there. And what did they do? Instead of being a witness to the Gentile pagans, they kind of liked what these guys were doing. And, you know, let's get into the drugs here and the sexual immorality. These guys look like they're having a great time, you know. And here we are restrained from this stuff that we're thinking we may want to do, you know. God says, I've chosen this people, Israel. They are my messenger. As I put into your notes there, that messenger in Hebrew is also referring to a heavenly angel who's a messenger. The messengers, the angels, have brought information to the prophets. It's interesting to see how this works, because the book of Acts says that the law was given by an angel to Moses. So there's messengers on the earth, and there's messengers in heaven. So God is asking in this section this rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is just one that the answer is obvious to, you know. And he's saying to Israel, why should he call the Gentiles deaf and blind, you know, which he did in the previous section. And Jesus is a light to the Gentiles, but why should he call those guys deaf and blind when you are the ones that are really deaf and blind? I gave you myself. I met with you. You saw the Shekinah glory. Moses saw me in the burning bush. You saw me as a pillar of fire and a cloud. You saw me protect you in the Exodus. You saw me part the Red Sea. You saw me after you got over to the other side on dry ground, close off that gap in the Red Sea and drowned all the Egyptian soldiers. You saw me give the law on Mount Sinai. And what did you do? You denied it. You forgot it. You didn't care. He says, why do you refuse to see me and hear me when I've given you all these things? So the text moves on. The next verse says, or actually, this is from the next chapter, and I wanted to bring this in here because it kind of fits. It's 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So what he's saying is, the nation Israel was elected, if you will, to be a witness to the world. Every one of the Bible authors, every one of them is Jewish. Even Dr. Luke, I know people try and make the case for Luke being a Gentile, but they don't have any evidence. It's just, well, I've heard that he was, so he must be, you know. No, he's not. He's Jewish. And no one ever proved that he's a Gentile. Everyone, 40-plus authors, as the book of Hebrews, the author's uncertain, but Every one of them is Jewish. God used the Jewish people to bring his scripture and obviously the Messiah. He's using them to be a witness. And what did they do? They turned away from him, which is what he's saying right here. You turned away from me. You left me. The Gentiles, we knew, were deaf and blind. I didn't give them yet what I gave you. But you are without excuse. And they killed the prophets that were sent to them. They killed them. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:37 and in the book of Luke. He says, you've killed the prophets that were sent to you. You didn't want to hear what I said. And you wanted these despicable pagan practices. The Bible teaches that Israel's relationship with God is conditional. It's not so with the church. In this age, we're not judged for our salvation based on our behavior. Our salvation is dependent upon believing that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul describes our behavior, and it's a discussion of the exercising of the spiritual gifts that God gave us. And he talks about those that are working for the kingdom, using the spiritual gifts that we were given at the judgment seat of Christ. Our gifts are going to be refined. And he uses illustration of jewels and precious metals that when the fire comes, they're refined. And he says, those that don't do anything, you're saved, but you don't do anything, your works are going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. And then he finishes that chapter, but you're still going in. In other words, our salvation in this age, the church age, is not dependent on how well we exercise our spiritual gifts, because everybody has a spiritual gift. Nobody comes in to Christianity without them. They're given to everybody. And the Bible teaches that it's not conditional for us. Back then, it was conditional for Israel. And it had nothing to do with their salvation. It was just obedience to God or not. If they were obedient to God, they'd be blessed physically and spiritually. Excuse me. If they weren't, they'd be cursed. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy explains this very well, and it's a repeat of what's being discussed in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 26. And I'm going to read some of these passages for you. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 2 say, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I have commanded me this day, that Jehovah thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God." Now what I didn't put in there, and you may want to read this later, was all the different categories of blessings. Produce and wealth and food and agriculture and peace and so on. And but, he says, if you don't, moving on in the chapter, verses 15 to 19, he says, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of the ground, the increase of thy cattle and the young of thy flock. Cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out." Now he's trying to describe every aspect of their life. He's saying, if you follow me, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And the consequence that came to Israel for them disobeying God in large measure is they were scattered across the face of the earth. This happened as a sign for them to trust that God does what he says. Jeremiah the prophet was making it very, very clear and very loud during the last king's reign, Zedekiah, in 587, 588, that the Babylonians are going to come, God's going to judge you and this nation, because the leaders will drag down the people or lift them up. You get good leaders, it'll lift the people up. It's a well-known fact that the leader of any organization sets the tone for behavior. Sets the tone for behavior. Zedekiah was terrible. Jeremiah came to him, tried to talk to him, and he didn't want to listen to him. I don't like what this guy says. He's telling you what God is saying. He's not making this stuff up. And he just didn't believe him. And so what do they do? They throw Jeremiah in jail. Get rid of him. Stop him from talking. No free speech here. We don't want to hear that. That stuff is terrible. They put him in jail. Now, Jeremiah was salvaged through the Babylonian captivity because just as God told him, it happened. The Babylonians came in for the third time, and this time they destroyed the city and ruined the temple. They didn't take the temple down, but they ruined it pretty badly. These are signs, these prophecies and their fulfillment are signs to trust the Bible. A fulfilled prophecy is one of the greatest measures to show us the facts of the Bible are accurate and true. Before the Babylonians took the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, the Assyrians sacked the northern 10 tribes because every king up there after the Civil War in 931 was evil. Evil. And the Lord let it go on and on and on and on. You know, there's an old saying, you give somebody enough rope and they hang themselves. In other words, you let them go, you let them go, you let them go. So there's no denial of the certainty of the evil or the wickedness that they did. Well, in 714 approximately, the Assyrians were led in to the northern 10 tribes, and they carted them away. And they did a lot of evil things to the people that were there. 586 BC, even though Jeremiah was shouting this, the Babylonians came in and they sacked Jerusalem. And in 516, 70 years later, exactly as Jeremiah said, they came back from Babylon. Those that did, it was nearly 50,000 of them. Most of them stayed there. I mean, they'd been there for 70 years. That's all they knew. They didn't want to come back. It was just a little less than 50,000. And then finally, in 70 A.D., Titus and Vespasian, the Romans, came in to Jerusalem and they killed 1 million people and they destroyed the temple. The only thing that's left of the temple today is a portico on the western side of a wall that Herod had extended the temple. That's all left. The Romans took it down. And Jesus made that prediction in 32 A.D. He made that prediction. He and his inner circle, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, were sitting on the Mount Olives looking across the Kidron Valley. It used to be called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, back at the temple. And these guys are saying, wow, look at this temple. Isn't that magnificent? And Jesus says, every stone is going to be taken apart. One stone will not be left on another. And they looked at, what are you talking about? The Romans took that temple down in 70 A.D., I think they didn't want to do that. That was not their intent. But somebody shot a fiery arrow and it started burning the wooden parts of it. And the temple was just laden with gold. I mean, Solomon had built an incredible temple. And then it was restored by Zerubbabel and a few others. We call the Second Temple period that starts around 516 B.C. And then Herod really put a lot of money into it. But the gold was melting from the fire, and it leaked down around the crevices between the big stones. And the Roman soldiers just started taking this thing apart to get to the gold. It's like Jesus prophesied, one stone would not be left on another. So Israel was scattered for their disobedience. They tried to raise up another insurrection about 132 A.D. under Simon Bar Kokhba, but it didn't last very long. And what's interesting is for all their sins, the nation Israel, turning away from God, following these pagans, just doing heinous things, he still loves his chosen people. It's amazing. The 26th chapter of Leviticus is the earliest description of these things. And we just read a couple of passages from Deuteronomy 28, but the 26th chapter of Leviticus talks about if they behave, they'll get X. If they don't, they're going to get harmed seven times over. In other words, the pain that's going to come is going to be seven times worse. Now look what Leviticus 26 verses 44 and 45 say. And yet for all that, when they're in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For I am Jehovah their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Jehovah. One of the facts and truth of Scripture is when God says something, he means it, and he doesn't change from his promises. His character doesn't change. You know, I've heard people say, well, if God is all love, then why did he do this to these people? He's not just all love. He's justice. He's love. He's fairness in a way we can't understand, and a whole host of other characteristics. We looked at last week, he's long-suffering. He's patient. He is these things because it's his character. It's not that he decides to do these things. He is these things. Now, the Apostle Paul affirms this in the 11th chapter of Romans, where he says, I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew, or know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elijah? How he pleadeth with God against Israel. Lord, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is always a remnant. God doesn't destroy the Israelites because they're his chosen people. They brought the Bible. He gave them a covenant. When God makes a covenant, it's not a deal that gets broken on his part. It's a covenant. A covenant in God's economy is something that can't be changed. So why did they suffer? Because they were disobedient. They're not eliminated, but they're disobedient and they're corrected. So moving on in Isaiah 42, the next three verses say, thou seest many things, but thou observest not. His ears are open, but he heareth not. It pleases Jehovah for his righteousness' sake to magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none restoreth. Now it's interesting, in the first part of the first verse that I just read there, he's talking to the nation Israel, and he says, thou. Then he changes right away, and he says, he. There's an interchangeable title for Israel, which is Jacob and or Israel. So frequently, throughout the Old Testament, he's calling Israel he, which is Jacob, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32:28. And God frequently refers to the nation Israel as Jacob. He's not talking about the individual Jacob, so that's what comes with paying attention to the text here. He's talking about Israel, and that's what he's doing right here. And he's saying to them, you know, I've given you so much, but you don't see. You don't discern what I'm saying. You don't understand why you are having to suffer so much. You don't get it. And I've sent my prophets to you, and you kill them. You just say, I can't listen to that stuff. This guy's telling me all kinds of things I don't like. And it's exactly what Zedekiah did to Jeremiah, the prophet. I don't like what this guy says. Well, maybe you ought to listen, you know. Maybe he's saying something that's important. And Zedekiah, it's horrible to say this, but he suffered more than most. The Babylonians killed his children in front of him, and then they blinded him, and he lived that way for the rest of his life with that last image. He would not turn to God. He refused it. Boy, God desired those people to pay attention to him, teach his law, live that law. He gave them this law. It's 613 commandments. And by and large measure, the leaders, not the people now, but it's the leaders that do this stuff, that lead the people astray. Israel has been an unfaithful servant. They were given God's grace, his goodness. He revealed himself to them. He set them apart from the world. He gave them sanitary practices. He gave them dietary practices. He gave them social practices and himself to set them apart from the other ancient cultures in the Mideast. And what did they do? Israel's ears were open, but he heareth not, saith Isaiah. They were to live for God and tell others about those laws, and they were to have a behavior and let other people see the blessings that they were given so people would want what they have. People would see this and say, man, how do you guys live so good? How can you be so rich? How can you be so healthy? How can you be? But what they did was, when they interact with the pagan cultures, they went after them instead of the other way. The scribes and the Pharisees at the time of Jesus saw what he did. They saw his miracles. They saw him heal people who were blind from birth, who were crippled from birth. They saw him raise people from the dead like he raised Lazarus after Lazarus was dead for several days and started to decompose. When the Lord Jesus went into that spot where Lazarus was, his sister said, Lord, don't go in there. The odor is just terrible. In other words, he's decomposing. And the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead. Everybody saw it. These scribes and Pharisees saw it. And what did they do? They didn't follow after him. They figured out, we're going to get rid of this guy. That's evil. Evil. And it's worse than evil. It's a denial of God and his power. He was their Messiah. And what he said was, We need to open their ears, but they heareth not. They heard John the Baptist, the preacher, and he came before them. John the Baptist was an interesting man. He was the last of the prophets, according to Jesus. What he had done was, he was positioned in a particular spot in that society where he didn't have many clothes. He wasn't dependent on anybody for a living. He just ate nuts and berries and things off of the trees. He lived out in the wilderness, meaning the desert. And he spoke the truth. And it cost him his head. They killed him. Herod killed him. He wasn't dependent on anybody, so he could speak the truth. Those places where you get your money, your living, is where you have a tendency to lean towards some obedience to. It's a little different here in this country because we get independent jobs and so on. Back then, he would have been really dependent on the temple people or the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees for his living. But he was separated out from them and could easily say whatever he had to say for God. He was the forerunner of the Messiah. You know, the people that heard him and the Lord Jesus knew, man, nobody spoke like this. They knew who he was, but they denied it because their hearts were hardened. They would rather have darkness instead of light. They just didn't want to do what God wanted. They were so led by Satan that they figured they could live the way they wanted to and just deny the Lord. And they did. This was primarily the leaders in Israel at the time of Jesus. And I'd mentioned that earlier, that after Jesus rose from the dead, everybody knew it. He had thousands of people following him before even, because he healed so many. And the powers that be, the Sanhedrin, the temple folks, and so on, all they could do was try and stop the spread of Christianity. They couldn't deny that Jesus died and rose from the dead. They couldn't do it. Everybody saw it. Everybody knew it. I mean, that was the greatest news that's ever hit this world. So they just tried to stop it. That's what you do. Well, he's saying the truth. We've got to stop that. I'll tell you what, you can look out at these social media thing platforms that we got. That's exactly what they try and do. Well, man, you can't say that. So they try and stop it from going out. This is not a new concept. This is what the unsaved do to try and keep truth from going out. You know, the apostasy of Israel is only temporary. There's a lot of Jews that came into the church. That's not who we talk about when we talk about the nation Israel. We talk about the unsaved Jews that have not come in to God's commonwealth, the Israel and Jewish, the Jewish and Gentile church, which is what God formed in this age. But this is temporary. This is temporary. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then all Israel will be saved. They're going to have to go through the tribulation, and they're going to have to suffer greatly at that time. But those that are left, the leaders will turn to Christ, and they will start telling the population that we missed the boat. We should have never done what we did. And we are responsible. And they will mourn, just like Zechariah says, like somebody that loses their firstborn male child when he dies. Untimely, that is. They denied their Messiah servant. And he will come when they call him back, the leaders call him back. That ends the tribulation, and he sets up his kingdom with many of the Jewish people and the church running the world under King Jesus. The Jewish people shut their eyes against the clear light of the gospel. And it is their problem. It's not ours. You can witness to them, and they will deny it. They will turn away from you. I know I've told you stories. I was on a project many years ago where we were merging a couple of companies, and I was on a merger team, and I was some Jewish guy helping us out. And I just, he asked me, he said, what do you believe, you know, with this stuff? And I says, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died. And as I'm witnessing to him, he plugs his ears and he's going, and he walked away. He'd been trained not to hear that stuff. I'm serious, he did that. He did that. The Jewish people shut their eyes. They won't listen. Although, a couple of years ago when Todd Baker was over there, he's saying that the younger people don't have the same baggage, and they're listening. They're interested. Tell me more. Tell me more. Now, the text that we're reading, it says that they're all snared in holes. When the Jewish people were being destroyed by, in Jerusalem being destroyed in 70 AD, many of them hid in holes. Look what Josephus says, the first century Jewish historian. He said that the Romans slew some of them, some they carried captives. Others they made search for underground, and when they found where they were, they broke up the ground and slew all they met. There were also found slain there above 2,000 persons, partly by their own hands. They were killing each other. It's like a little civil war amongst the Jews, partly by one another, but chiefly destroyed by famine. And they all are hid in prison houses, just like the verses we read. Being taken by their enemies out of their holes, they are put in prison. Some of them lay there confined. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. They were all taken away. They were killed. 1 million people died in that 70 AD assault on Jerusalem. This was worse than what the Babylonians did in 586 BC. And here's God saying, to conclude this chapter, is anybody listening? Is anybody listening? So he says from verses 23 to 25, who is there among you that will give ear to this, that will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not Jehovah, he against whom we have sinned and in whose ways they would not walk, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore, he poured upon them the fierceness of his anger and the strength of battle, and it set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. So what he's saying is, what's happened to the Jews in these Babylonian captivities and the 70 AD one that was coming at the time this was written? You guys didn't pay any attention. Still don't. All of this. The prophets told you that was going to happen. So Isaiah says, who is there among you that's going to pay attention to this? And by the inference here, he's basically saying, nobody, nobody, nobody's going to pay attention. These were a loud call at that time in the 700s B.C. Turn to God. Avoid your sin. God's going to judge you harshly. It's going to be your fault. It's not going to be his. It's not going to be happenstance. You know, there's plenty of people when they see these things happen, they go, well, man, is it like a freak accident or some political misjudgment or something? Or what, the generals weren't doing their job? I mean, we're losing so much in battle here. Just bad luck, right? Just bad luck. Anything to deny God's control is what the people do. The curses from Leviticus 26 were coming on them. And they didn't want to know it. They didn't care. These experiences should have taught them, but it has not taught them. The nation Israel, as it stands today, is a unsaved group. It's difficult for witnessing over there. And right now you can't even get there because of the COVID. But it's difficult to witness to these people. That's all going to change. That will all change because when the Great Tribulation comes, it's going to take them a while. First, they'll trust in this one world leader that's coming, the Antichrist, and think, man, we got it. We're signing up with this guy. We're making a covenant with him. He's going to protect us. Yeah, right. God says something entirely different. And at the middle of the tribulation, he starts the largest persecution of the Jewish people that has ever happened. And there's going to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 million of them killed from the middle of the tribulation to the end. Zechariah says that 2/3 of the world's population are going to die. It was 1/3 died under the Holocaust of Adolf Hitler from, 1933 to 1945, and this is going to be a lot worse. A lot worse. God judges nations for their sins. So there's plenty of people that teach, oh no, these are all individual sins. These are all individual responsibilities and so on. Don't buy it. He judged the nation Israel. He's judged the nations around Israel. He's very specific about saying that. Numbers 32:23 says, but if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah, and be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, you can't hide from God. He knows what's going on. He's holy. He's pure. And if you scorn God, you run the risk of incurring his judgment, because sin is such an offense to him. It's the reason that these people have denied God. They wanted to continue doing their sin. They wanted it. They didn't want to stop. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. And it follows up, but, you know, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. The same is true of a nation that rejects God. When ancient Israel turned against God, the prophets warned them the judgment's coming. And most of them turned away. Most of them turned away. God also warned that the surrounding nations, and he lays that out. I've touched on some of these, like Obadiah is talking about the judgment of Edom, which is a nation. It's southern Jordan today, but it's still a nation. He will judge nations. Sometimes it happens in one great catastrophe, and sometimes it happens in a series of small disasters. But it always happens. There was a guy in the mid-1900s named Emanuel Velikovsky. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer, but he wanted to validate the cataclysms that God had brought or that came on the earth. And he did a lot of work to try and validate things like the Exodus, like Sodom and Gomorrah, like the flood and so on. And he said, there's a big one coming. There's a big one coming. Again, he wasn't a believer. He just liked to study these things, these major cataclysms, to say that they've happened. You know, this is not just quaint text in the Bible about these things. These things have actually happened. He views his servants as blind and deaf. The New Testament in Matthew 13, 14, and 15 says that spiritual blindness is not a characteristic that's limited to the ancient Israelites. Spiritual blindness is very much here today. People refuse, absolutely refuse. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 to 12 say, essentially, Pay attention to these things that have happened. They're examples for us. Pay attention to these. Now, these things happened, saith the Apostle Paul, unto them by way of example. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't think you're independent of these things, because you're going to be subject to them too. Look at what happened to these people and use that as an example. I know I was the oldest in my family, and my sister used to see me get a spanking and say, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm going to pay attention to that. It's the same illustration. Pay attention to what these things say. God's judgment is a prevalent doctrine throughout the Bible. He demands obedience, and it's like a courtroom. You know, he charges people, and then he convicts and carries out his judgment. And God is ultimately fair. We don't even understand fairness. All of our particular ideas of fairness have a tendency to be biased to some extent. You know, and you can hear little kids arguing, that's not fair. It's not fair. Well, everybody has its own. God's fairness is different than ours. It's different than ours. God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. Ephesians 5:6. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I've put about five general categories of his wrath. There's a lot more of God's wrath. You got the eternal wrath, which is like a fire, which is where the unsaved go. You got the eschatological wrath, meaning the doctrine of the end times, which is the tribulation. God brings that wrath. He says it right at, he starts the tribulation in chapter 6, verse 1 in the book of Revelation, and it's Jesus that's conducting this. And you get to the end of that chapter, and it's a summary verse, and says, now, this is the wrath of God that has come. You got this cataclysmic wrath that he brings on the earth, and the tribulation is one of those that could fit in there too, but the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, these are cataclysms that he has brought on this earth. The one that I just want to finish up with here is this forsaking wrath, where he removes the restraining influence that he has. And he does it in several different ways in several stages. And then the other was the consequential wrath. You get what you do. You know, you sow, you sow, show you sow, you shall reap. In other words, if you do this, you're going to get the results of it. Number four, though, is it pertains particularly to Israel, and it seems to be happening here in the United States as well. The forsaking occurs when sinners are determined to do, quote, what's right in our own eyes. In other words, you don't look to Scripture, you don't care about morality, you decide what you want. You do what's right in your eyes. See, that's how the book of Judges ends up. Judges 17:6. And everyone did what was right in their eyes. In other words, they weren't following God. They all wanted to do whatever they wanted to do. Another illustration is Psalm 81, where God is speaking through the psalmist, says, but my people will not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own desires. The first chapter of Romans is very important to understand, because Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed. In other words, God makes it obvious that he's angry, and we've got the example of Israel. We know what they have done. This idea, though, kind of gets solidified where God says, he gave them over. God gave them over. It's called this forsaking wrath. He forsakes those people. He lifts his protection. And that's what appears to be going on today. when you see the activities associated with the last several weeks or even months, you just see that the crazy way things are being done at the higher levels of our government here are being fought against to keep doing them. God is just lifting his hand off. You look at these things, you know, they got these affidavits for the election irregularities. Now, look what happened in Wayne County here. They wouldn't let the election observers in, and then they blocked the windows so nobody could see. Then they're starting to find all kinds of new ballots. What an interesting scenario. No, there's obvious irregularities that it's not that they were not or decided against in the courts. They didn't get into the courts. The courts are denying it. The elected officials are denying it. You've probably seen the same thing happen with the big media folks talking about these activities in Portland, Oregon. The crazies are burning the city down. And these people in the media say, there's nothing going on there. What's wrong with you? Yeah, but we don't see anything. This is God lifting his hand off of us and letting this go. Letting this go. Now, you can deny that if you want to, but it's pretty obvious that this is bigger than just a collusion between some media people and some liberals and so on. It's way too big. Way, way, way too big. I'm going to read Romans 1, verses 18 to 22. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, the aspect of this that's important for us to see is they suppress the truth. And you can see the large people of the different kinds of media, they suppress the truth. They won't let it out. They deny it, and they just deny these things are true that's happening. It's not that the unregenerate don't know that there's a God. They're trying to suppress these truths. The big difference, you know. In the Old Testament, David declared, the fool has said there in his heart, there is no God. And that really means they lied to themselves. The simple reason for this suppression is real, real simple. It's like Jesus said in John 3:19, men loved darkness rather than light. Just like the ancient Israelites, they came in to Canaan. They had the law they were given, and the first thing they did is start marrying up with the Canaanites, the drug-infested, sick people, and they just wanted what they had more than God. In this passage, these suppressors, so to speak, of the truth become futile in their speculations, and it's interesting. The speculations is reasoning. And the Greek sentence structure here just carries this idea that results from godless reasoning. In other words, living in the darkness, being led by Satan, not by God, professing to be wise, they became fools. This is kind of funny that the Greek word there for the fool is moraine. And if you do an English transliteration of that, it comes out to be moron. They're morons. So God's wrath is evidence or evident, if you will, when people suppress the truth. It means their engagement ends in futile dialogue. In other words, they stop it. They just stop the truth from going out. Talk about something else and deny it. It's like the intellectual level of a very young child that doesn't have the experience to understand these things. And that's where they're at. They're talking about these things at some level of denial and promoting untruth. You know, here's an example that I put in there. The atrocities that Planned Parenthood has done for many years. You talk to some of them and they will say that, well, there's no videos. Like James O'Keefe has taken videos of people in there admitting that they were selling body parts and making a lot of money doing it. And these people in Planned Parenthood, the leaders were saying, well, no, there's no videos. This stuff hasn't really happened. And then other people say in Planned Parenthood, oh, yeah, but the videos are not accurate. They can't get their stories straight because it's all lies, you see. It's a suppression of the truth. And Romans 1:26-32 is really the coup de grace, if you will. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did exchange the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust towards one another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or appropriate, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The central crux of this is the result of homosexual behavior. This country has endorsed homosexuality since 2015 at the national level through a Supreme Court decree. And what this passage is saying, God gives these people that continue to pursue these activities and don't repent of them and turn from them, He gives them a particular mindset where they can't change. They're stuck in this. They can't leave. They don't want to. And you've been following that movement in the papers for such a long time. You know, back in the 60s, they were hiding. And then gradually, the advocates started pushing and pushing and pushing, and they became bolder. They got out of the closet, so to speak, and they started looking for equality and then a superior status. This is what happens. When God turns their minds, they are no longer ashamed of what they're doing. Now they're boldened and they continue to do it. Now this is true with a lot of sins. This particular one is what's mentioned here, and I bring this out along with the abortion, because these are the two large, nationally endorsed sins that came from our federal government. We have aborted somewhere between 40 and 60 million babies. God only tolerates things for so long. You know that. He's long-suffering. He has an end. He will finally judge. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House. This is what the country's doing at the national level. Yes, there's plenty of us that don't believe it, but the country itself has promoted this and endorsed it. We've endorsed the killing of God's babies and homosexuality. And it's evident that God judges unbelievers in the form of this forsaking wrath. And it's coming here. There's no denying it. You can't do this stuff to God and expect Him to excuse it. There's no examples anywhere in the Bible for Him excusing sin, especially at this magnitude. Now, we keep talking like this, somebody's going to want to put me in jail. So be it. Go ahead. This is truth. I didn't decide this. God did. And God's in control. It's God that made this universe and made each one of us. And we will continue to teach what He has said for as long as He gives us here. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we love You, Father, and we thank You for showing us, and we thank You for giving us these truths to spread in the hope that others will see what it is that they're doing and turn from this wickedness and start doing for You what You want, and that behavior, that moral behavior, and that they would turn to Christ in love and obedience and believe that He died and rose from the dead.